Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for the fifth Sunday after Pentecost comes from our gospel reading of Luke. But the lawyer, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" And Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead." In the name of Jesus. There you are again, lying half dead by the side of the road. The things of this fallen world, the things of sin and death, and the horrible workings of the devil, they've beat you up all over again and spit you out. And it hurts. It always hurts. And sometimes it gets to the point where you're just so darn tired of always getting the tar kicked out of you. Believe me, I know. I know what that feels like. I know what it feels like to wake up each and every single day like that, with the sound of the alarm, or maybe from the sunlight peering in through the window, or sometimes you've just been lying there, wide-eyed, staring at the ceiling for hours on end until it's finally time to crawl out of bed to meet the new day. And sometimes you get to greet that new day with a smile on your face and a chip on your shoulder. But other times, if you're anything like me, the first thing that pops into your mind is a myriad of things that need to get done, and knowing that most of them won't. And I know, I get it. Each and every single morning, there's a good chance that you've told yourself that you're going to make the best out of this day. Cross all of those things off of your list that should be crossed off. And I bet that your morning routine is full to the brim with good intentions and the promise to be the best darn you that you could ever possibly be. That's what I oftentimes promise myself, except for the mornings when I don't. Except for the mornings when I wake up and just resign myself to another day full of struggles and maybe even disappointment. Those are the rough mornings. And sometimes that seems to be more of those than I would like to admit there are. Or maybe you reach the beginning of every single new day, and it's all that you can do to keep those demons out of your head. You know the ones. The ones that tell you that you're not good enough. The ones that continually point out all of the places where life has gone terribly, terribly wrong. The ones that are far more happy to point out all of your failures than all of your accomplishments. Or maybe, just maybe, your demons, the ones that you try to keep at bay, have different names and they act in different ways. Maybe they're so attached to you that they don't even seem foreign anymore. The depression that once felt strange and scary, that's just a part of who you are now. And the sin that you committed so very long ago still has consequences that promise to follow you all the days that you draw breath. Or maybe that thing, or the many things that one person or the many people actually did to you, bringing you shame, the likes of which you never actually thought was possible, has painted you and the world in which you live in just as a dull, dull gray that mutes out all of the vibrant colors that God has splashed upon His creation. I don't know. Maybe this isn't you. If it isn't, then count yourselves as one of the lucky ones, although there's a part of me that's pretty sure that there's at least a part of you that understands what I'm talking about. And so you wake up, and you fall out of bed, and you drag a comb across your head, and you go out, and you go about your business, trying to make it from Jerusalem all the way to Jericho. That's what our text talks about anyway, the journey from one place to another. And while that journey just might be the journey from cradle to grave, it could just as easily be the journey from alarm clock to nighttime pillow. Because let's be honest, sometimes thinking about what it's going to take to make it all the way to the end of your life, that's just too much to bear. Sometimes all that you can think about is making it through today. making it to that next time that you get to close your eyes, and the troubles of this life just disappear, if only for a couple of hours. The young lawyer in our text for today, the one who's so darn sure of himself, he probably never would have admitted to viewing the world in such a way, but if he was honest with himself, I actually do believe that he would have had to admit that there were often times that this is the way that he viewed things. Because his life was filled with this cockamamie idea that he had to be good enough and had to justify himself, meaning that he really thought that maybe, just maybe, he was doing everything that he was supposed to do, or at least he was trying really hard, and he was going to be able to earn eternal life after all through the works of his own hands. How depressing, how exhausting that must have been. And we've all been there. We've all taken a good hard look at the law of God and that thought, well, I better get a move on. Fulfilling all of those things that God's laid out for me. It's what he demands of me after all, and I don't want to make him upset. And maybe if I really do try hard today, he'll give me a pass on the things that I don't get done. Because he'll see how hard I've really, really tried. Like I said, how exhausting. For if I can't get through a single day without sinning more than not, without falling more than I stand, without taking just one step forward and getting pushed back two steps more, if I can't do that for just one single day, then how in the world am I going to be able to get all the way from Jerusalem to Jericho over the course of my whole life? And don't get me wrong, I'm not saying that the good things that are found in God's law, and those are good things because they are from God, I'm not saying that those shouldn't be strived for. They absolutely should. What I am saying is that when we think that we can actually fulfill every single thing of God's law, or when we think that it's required for us to do so, that it's up to us to get our own worthless behinds from Jerusalem to Jericho, when this is the way that we view salvation, if we can even talk about it in salvation in that way anymore, because we think that we do it for ourselves, and how absurdly absurd is that to think that we can save ourselves from even an iota of the wrath that's due all of the sin. But when we make up in the morning and we're convinced that God won't be happy with us unless we've proved ourselves worthy of his affection, then we're looking at all of this whole salvation business completely and totally and utterly wrong. The truth of the matter is, God's going to make sure that you end up in the ditch at some point. Try as you might to make it all the way to Jericho by yourself, you never will. Something's always going to come and knock you down every single day. And something's always going to beat you up and give you a black eye and break your ribs, leaving you gasping for breath on the side of the road. For the lawyer in our text, by the end of it, it's this parable that does this. Jesus told it to him because he was attempting to justify himself, thinking that he actually followed the second table of God's law good enough. The thing is, the lawyer actually knew that he didn't keep God's law good enough. That's why he was hoping that Jesus would lower that bar just enough that he would be able to jump on over it. But the law of God can't be lowered. It's going to remain as perfectly high as God always placed it there to be and intended it to be. It's perfection high. That's how high it really is. And if you want it lower, then God's going to make sure that that's never going to happen for you. And then he's going to watch. And he's going to watch and see you try to jump over it all by yourself. He's going to see you fail to clear it all by yourself, because that's the only way in which you're going to end up half dead in the ditch where you belong. The man in our text asks Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" That's just his way of asking Jesus to lower the bar. He could have just as easily said, "And how often must I lay down my life for my wife?" Or, "How often should I respect my husband?" Or, "How many times am I expected to keep my thoughts pure from lust and envy and hatred or greed or anger or bitterness or discontent? How often, Lord, am I really expected not to be slothful or rude or quarrelsome or conceited or prideful or arrogant?" Basically, if you want to know the truth of it, what the lawyer really is asking is, how often am I really supposed to keep God's law? Jesus' answer to him is this parable of the Good Samaritan, which is really just his way of saying, always. Do it always. And it's that always word that puts us in the ditch. Is that always word that beats us to a pulp and leaves us half dead. Attempt to justify yourself and God will take away every single ruler that you've crafted for yourself that measures you to be a good person, worthy to inherit eternal life. There's a thing there too, the lawyer had something right, at least a sliver of it, even if he didn't know it, because he does use the word inherit. But he thought that the inheritance was something that he had to earn. That isn't inheritance. Not in the real, true, godly sense of the word. Maybe in our broken world, the fallen one in which we live in, we might put stipulations on inheritances, and we might say that you have to do something in order to get something, but that isn't the way in which God talks about inheritances. For him, in his eyes, and let's be honest, his eyes are the only eyes that ever really matter in regards to these things, inheritance is always and only a gift. It's something gifted and granted and given freely to us, despite the fact that we haven't done anything to make ourselves worthy of it, despite the fact that he's found us dead by the side of the road in a ditch. The only way that you are going to make it from Jerusalem to Jericho is if Jesus picks up your lifeless corpse off the ground and carries you there all the way, all by himself. The thing about it all, and the crux of the whole matter, is the only person who can actually be the Good Samaritan in this text is Jesus. That's it. Because all the rest of us can only be the half-dead, dying guy on the road. And even the Levite and the priest that we hear about in the parable, they're all going to end up in the same ditch as us anyways, because they just pass by that poor, helpless slob of a sinner who needs help, which is really just Jesus' way of explaining that even the most righteous among us, and let me let you in on a little secret, there isn't anybody who is righteous among us. But even those who we think are righteous among us, they're going to fail to keep God's law. And they're going to end up in the ditch. And the thing about it all is that Jesus here, in this parable, he's just talking about the second table. That's it. Just the stuff about relation and love for neighbor. He doesn't even talk about the first table of the law. And I'm afraid that if he were, the stuff about us and God, our relation to him and our love for him, if he were to talk about that, none of us would even make it out of Jerusalem to begin with. And so you're the dead guy on the road. Good. And not good like I'm happy about that. Goodness, I'm lying there right with you, right next to you. We could think of ourselves as the dead ditch brothers. But good, because there really is no other place that you could be. And the sooner that you realize this, the sooner that you understand this, more often that you actually wake up every single day, every single morning, saying, "By the grace of God, I still draw breath. And by His grace, I am being carried along this treacherous road of life by the Good Samaritan. The better. For Jesus, your Good Samaritan has already done everything for you. He's already given you life through His death. He's already bound up your festering wounds with the robe of His righteousness. He's already doused you with water and washed you clean. He's already poured wine down your throat and made you whole. He's paid the price and then some, an overabundance, telling His Father, the innkeeper, that whatever is needed to bring you salvation, the Father can take it out of the Son's account. Now, yes, I suppose I probably should say one thing or something about the fact that Jesus does end His parable by saying, "You go and do likewise." He does say that. And that's important. It really actually is. It's an important part of the parable, but not in the sense that the lawyer might think. For Jesus is not, absolutely not, telling him to try harder at being the Good Samaritan, so that this lawyer can maybe earn himself the inheritance of eternal life. Instead, Jesus is telling the lawyer to be a Good Samaritan, if you want to use that language. But be a Good Samaritan to the people in his life, to everyone that he is able to, in the ways in which they have been placed before him for him to help them. Not for his salvation. Goodness, not for his salvation, but for the good of his neighbor. You see, God doesn't need your good works. And you don't need your good works. But your neighbor does. Your neighbor most certainly does. And all of your neighbors have been placed in front of you that you might serve them. Not out of fear of God's law or coercion of God's law, but out of love and selflessness. Don't live your life trying to be the Good Samaritan. You aren't him. Never could be. Never will be. No matter how hard you tried. Instead, live each and every single day as that dead guy on the road. Because that's who you are. And stop trying to convince yourself that you have to drag your beat-up corpse across the finish line, whether it's the one that comes as you draw your last breath at the end of your life, or even the one that comes as you lay your head on the pillow tonight. You were never going to get yourself to Jericho on your own in the first place. That road is too dangerous. It's too difficult. It's too impossible, at least for you. And for me, but not for Jesus. He'll get you to Jericho. He's already paid the price and is already carrying you in His arms. His word proclaims this to you each and every single Sunday. Hopefully each and every single day as you hear it read to you or you read it yourself. And His baptism has already showered you into His death that gives you life, and into His resurrection that makes all things new. And His supper continuously, right here, unites Himself with you, your Lord, to you, forgiving you all of your sins and promising you life everlasting. The inheritance, it's already yours. Don't try and earn it. Just be the dead guy. And receive it from the Good Samaritan. In the name of Jesus.